Heavenly Father, send your Spirit down. That we may hear your word. That we may be filled with your Spirit, know the truth of your salvation, and be messengers of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who else but Peter? You imagine the situation, can't you? It's just a quiet morning in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost, so it's actually a big festival, and there's lots of people there. And there's a little bit of commotion going on as this strange group of people come tumbling down out of the stairs, shouting in languages they've never learnt. And people can hear what's going on, and they wonder. And you can imagine the confusion as it's all there. What's going on? The people ask, and they're not sure. And then suddenly, all those tongues die down. I wonder what happened next. Did Peter just stand up and start speaking, or did John go, say something? But who else but Peter? I mean, you're not surprised that it was Peter, are you? You've been following this series of Peter over the last 9 sermons, is it? Something like that. And we've seen how he's always the one who stands up first. He's always the one who puts his foot in it, impetuous, doesn't bother thinking before he speaks. That's Peter. Who else but Peter would stand up and speak? But you know, this wasn't just another one of those occasions where Peter could do what Peter does. Because this is Peter after Pentecost. This is Peter. This is the Peter who has come out of, well, I could jokingly call it Vicar Factory, couldn't I? He was called, and he's been on a training course. You know, we in the Church of England send people away to theological college for 3 years, but Peter has been doing something a little bit more, I don't know, intense, special. He's been on an apprenticeship, walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus. But he's had so much more than that, because he's had some of that personal attention from Jesus. Take Simon. He's a fisherman. He knows what hard work's like. He knows how to take a fish out and pull some fish in, and so take a boat out, pull some fish in, and sell them to the people who are hungry. He knows how to do that. And he's got a character that makes him a kind of a natural leader among men. Take Simon, take the call of God, take Simon and the call of God, and 3 years walking with Jesus, receiving that personal attention from Jesus. And what do you get? You get Peter, who can stand up in front of all of those people and deliver, I don't know about you, but I think it's rather a well-constructed, effective sermon that brings the gospel and 3,000 people are converted. Have you thought about some of the things that went on with Peter? I just want to recap some of the things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Because Peter's call was threefold. He's got a threefold experience. And you know, he was rebuked at least 3 times in that. It all began, remember, it all began on a boat. He hears Jesus preaching, and Jesus says, let's go out and catch some fish. And he says, Master, we've been fishing all day, all night, nothing. But if you say so, I will do it. Massive catch of fish. And what's Peter's response? Is it to be grateful for a huge catch of fish? No. What he notices, what he realizes is that this man standing before him is not just an ordinary man, but it is someone who is special, is holy, is someone that he is not worthy to be near. And so he falls on his knees and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And he was true. Peter was a sinful man, and he's in the presence of something out of this world almost. But something so in this world. And Jesus says, no. No, Peter, I'm not going to depart from you. Because I'm calling you, I want you to follow me. Because I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That was the beginning of Peter's call. A rebuke. And so Peter comes along. He's not going to be allowed to get away with, you're sinful and Jesus is holy, so the two can't mix. No. Holiness is greater than sinfulness. Holiness will not be tainted by having a bit of sin around, because it can deal with it. So Peter goes along and he sees some of the things that Jesus does. Not just a miraculous catch of fish, but healing people, casting out demons. So much else that goes on. And so when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" It's Peter who can stand up and say, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus congratulates him. "Well done, Simon." And Jesus gives him a new call. He says, "You are going to be called Rocky." Peter means rock. You are the rock. "And on this rock I'm going to build my church." Peter has been called not just to follow and be a fisher of men, but he's going to be the rock on which the church is built. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." What a responsibility. And then he starts telling Peter about how it's going to happen. And Peter says, "No, Lord, that's never going to happen to you." And he's rebuked again. "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And he saw at the Transfiguration Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And he puts his foot in it again by piping up and speaking without really understanding what is going on. And then he hears a voice from heaven. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him." And then on that Monday, Thursday, "I will never deny you. I'm willing to die for you." "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And he wept bitterly because he'd failed. He'd failed. Failed big. And then this morning we were looking at John 21. How many of you are here this morning for John 21? Some? Yes? I hope you all know the story of Jesus in a boat. Well, Jesus isn't in the boat. Simon and John are in a boat. And one of the things I like about this is when you failed and failed big, and the person you have failed is 100 yards away across the water, what do you do? All right, Will was suggesting we don't lift our eyes and try and make eye contact. But what Peter did was he left this marvelous catch of fish, jumps into the water and rushes to Jesus. And you know, one of the things I really like about that story is, can you imagine making a film of this? All right, you've got some budding filmmakers here, you're making a film of this. You see, the way John has cast this, he's made a film of this. And the camera stays on the boat. Peter jumps into the water, comes to Jesus, and the camera stays on the boat. We have no idea what Jesus and Peter did when they were on that shore together. And I think that is such a good thing, because there was great failure. Peter showing his repentance, his regret, his shame, his embarrassment by rushing to Jesus. And there was an opportunity for Jesus to do something personally for Peter that we know nothing about. So we can't say this is how it should happen. You know, we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, it's like that. Peter and Jesus had a personal interaction when they could talk. When Jesus, I have no idea what Jesus said, whether there are any words at all. But something could happen, which was the enabling for Peter to once more have a relationship with Jesus. And then he could be asked, Peter, no, actually he says Simon, doesn't he? Simon, do you love me? You know I love you. And the call again, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. And you know, when Peter said, I will never deny you, and Jesus said, yes, you will, Jesus said to him also, and when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. You see, this call that Peter has, so deep, so powerful, so important for what is happening in the kingdom of God. And this is all preparing him for what is coming next. And the day of Pentecost, that day of Pentecost is the beginning of what comes next. This is the first sermon of the Christian era. And Peter is the one to give it. He is the one who has been chosen by God to do so much. And so here he has, now I don't know how long he spent preparing this sermon. I don't think he was expecting to preach that morning. I think maybe he had been prepared in other ways. It's interesting, you see, because Peter quotes scripture in this sermon. He quotes from Joel, he quotes from Psalm, two different psalms. And if you look back in Acts chapter 1, there are also two psalms quoted there. And it's as though these disciples, in this time after Jesus' ascension, have been spending time in prayer and reading the scriptures. And they have been beginning to understand what's been going on. And so now Peter, prompted by the Holy Spirit, is able to give a rather exemplary sermon. And it's characterized in a way by a confident humility. He's confident, yes, he's still that Simon that he always was, but he's been chastened by some of the things he's learned. He now has a prophetic message. He's bringing the word of God. And the thing you find about this sermon is there's nothing in there about Peter. He does use the word we, talking about us as disciples who have been witnesses of what's been going on. But this sermon, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. I sometimes like to think of a sermon with a trajectory. You know, we're on a journey. We're trying to go through something. And Peter's trajectory here is that it starts, he's talking about prophecy fulfilled. Here are these Jews, the Jews who have got all these prophecies and who are looking for the fulfillment of them, who are yearning for the Messiah. And he says, you're looking for the blessing of God. Well, the blessing of God is here. And now this is what you have just seen. And it's all about Jesus. That man from God that was crucified. Oh, and did you know he's been raised from the dead? Did you know that he is the Messiah? David testified about him. This Jesus is risen from the dead and he has sent his Holy Spirit. And that is what you are seeing and hearing. And then Peter notices. He notices. He sees the people asking questions, wondering. The people were cut to the heart and they're saying, what should we do? And then he has an answer for them. He has that call to action that says, repent, be baptized, receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And that sermon brings the first converts to Christianity, 3,000 of them that day and more to follow in the days and years that came after. With that simple formula. It's a formula we still use today, and I guess we pick it up from Peter, really. Repent, be baptized, receive forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the end of Peter's life. This is just the beginning of this New Testament time. And we see, well, if you want to, there's another, I think it's 9 sermons you can get out of Acts and Peter. Maybe not for this year, but another time perhaps. And we see some of the significant events at the beginning of the church life have Peter right there at the heart of them. There is the first miracle that takes place after Jesus' ascension, when the blind beggar is healed. We have persecution. And it's Peter and John who are persecuted. Then we have leadership within the church as Ananias and Sapphira try to pull the wool over the apostles' eyes. And then there's more persecution. And then when the gospel goes to the Samaritans, it's Peter who goes there to validate it. Peter begins an itinerant ministry. When it comes to Cornelius, it's Peter who goes and takes the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 12, we find Peter in prison. And then Acts 15, the last mention in Acts of Peter, is the first ecumenical council, the first time the church got together to decide on matters that they weren't quite sure what the right answer was. And curiously, it appears at that ecumenical council that it is James who is the leader, not Peter. And then we hear no more of Peter. Yes, he wrote his 2 epistles. We find out from Paul that Peter was not mistake-free. Are any of you mistake-free? We make errors all the time, don't we? Peter did too, and Paul in Galatians 2 finds he has to correct Peter. But what about Peter's ending? Where did it end? I think it's really interesting that the book of Acts, it doesn't really have a satisfactory ending. People come and people go, and Peter was so significant at the beginning, and then he kind of disappears. And Paul comes in, and then we go through, and we find that Paul is just kind of vaguely in Rome at the end, and we're not quite sure what happens next. And we have various other people. Where did John go? What happened to Barnabas? We don't know. It's kind of assumed that he died in about AD 64 in Nero's Rome, crucified upside down. But we don't find that from first century documents. We find that from what people had said later. But the significance of this is that the story didn't end. Those people come and they go because they're a part of a much bigger story. And that bigger story is a story that we are still a part of. You see, if the Acts of the Apostles was going to be completed, it would still be written now. And it would have your name in it. Your name in it, because you have the opportunity to be someone who brings about the kingdom of God. This is what Peter was. He was someone God chose for a particular role in his kingdom. A particular role at the beginning of the church, to be that foundation, that rock. To be the fisher of men who brought them in. To be the encourager of his brothers. But one who saw the story move on to the next stage. And who was able to just step back and allow it to happen. Sometimes people find it so hard to step down from things because they cannot trust who might follow. But it is great if you can step down and let someone else take over that mantle and run. I was thinking about what we should be taking out of a lesson like Peter. I've just brought a few. I'm sure you can think of a few more. But perhaps the first one is about sinfulness. I don't know how strongly you feel your own sinfulness. Have you ever had an experience like Peter had in that boat where he realizes that God is holy? And he is not, and he is so unholy that he should not be anywhere near the presence of God. But the thing we have to remember is that there is no sin so great that God cannot reach down and pull us out of it. There is no way you can go so far from God's presence that his love and his grace cannot reach you. That's the gospel message. That is the gospel message that we are here to take to those who find they cannot believe this message. If only I could do something to get into the kingdom of God, I've heard people say. But no, there's nothing you can do. You have to allow Christ to do it for you. How sinful can you be and still be a minister in God's kingdom? Well, how bad was Peter? Denying he even knew Christ? And then just a few weeks later, there he is standing up and proclaiming him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, and believing it and proclaiming it. Sometimes when we do evangelism, we like to do evangelism in the way that we feel is most comfortable to us, don't we? We like to talk to people about how we think they should be thinking about things. Whereas what Peter seemed to do was to be adjusting his sermon to the people who were listening. Those people were Jews. They had a Jewish understanding of things. And he brings the message exactly as it should be for those people who were Jewish, who were expecting the Messiah, who were looking for the fulfillment of those prophecies. And for us, it's different. We live in a world where most people don't know those stories of the Old Testament. They don't think they're relevant. There are many people who don't even believe that God exists. For us, our starting point needs to be different. It needs to be something that these people can understand. And that is a challenge. I don't have an answer for you tonight, but just a reminder that when you're talking to people about the gospel, listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're asking. And if you have no idea what to say to them, be honest. And then look for how you could approach the place where they are and bring them the good news of Jesus. Because they need to hear it, just like you do. But one of the other things I think about Peter is that he was called. He was called to do something. You know, when I read Peter, I sometimes see mirroring of some of the things how God has called me to do things and some of the failures that I have done as well. And I hope you can take some of that from Peter. That he was a great man in God's eyes because God made him great. He was who he was. And you are who you are. And God called him. And God calls all of us to be faithful followers of Christ. And sometimes he calls us to do something more. The key to it is to follow, to listen, and to be faithful. And to be ready to act at the time that we are called to act. That was Peter, a man of God, a man chosen by God, a man who God used powerfully. I wonder where you are now. Where are you? Is God challenging you? Is God training you? Are you on a training course, getting you ready for something in the future? Maybe he is. Maybe he's putting you through some difficult times. I work with people who are coming into ministry, and I've seen some of the really difficult situations. One of my candidates said, I want to minister where the mess is. And I've seen some of the mess that she's had to deal with. And God has been faithful through it. And I believe that he has placed her in a place where she will be able to minister very powerfully. Maybe you are now in the place where God has called you to be, like Peter on that day of Pentecost. Maybe your work, your life, your ministry now is the thing that God is calling you to. I pray that God will give you joy in that. It doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it's great if you are there. Or I wonder if you feel, I hope I'm not talking to some of the younger ones here, but some of the older ones maybe, you feel your best days are done. You've done all the important things of life and there's nothing more for you to worry about. Sometimes we look at how other people view what's important, don't we? But what does God view as being important for you here and now? And I think it's that very simple message of follow me. Listen to Jesus. Be faithful where you are in the place that God has put you. And if you're not quite sure what you should be doing, the very next verse in Acts, I think, is a place that we can start, a place that we can be, a place that we can, I don't know, take to heart. Yes, I hear some pages rustling. I'm going to read it to you. This is Acts 2, 42. If you're not quite sure what you should do, do what those first converts did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The apostles' teaching will help us understand that message that Christ has given to us, the forgiveness of sins. The fellowship, as we are building a kingdom together, supporting, upholding and helping each other. Breaking bread. We're going to be breaking bread tonight. And as we break bread, it just reminds us in something tactile, something we can hold, touch, not something that's just in our minds, about what Christ did, about his body was broken, his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of us. And to prayer. Pray. Rejoice evermore, says Paul. Pray without ceasing. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let us, in all things, devote ourselves to that apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And let's proclaim Christ as the risen Lord and Savior.